Yes, sir. I was born in the same house as Barabbas. We had the same father, raised up just like him. Not a bit of difference between me and Barabbas. Amen. And we both, my friend, lost without God. I got saved. Wonder what happened to Barabbas? Do you know what the word Barabbas means? Bar Abbas. It means of his father. That's what it means. Man, that's good singing, folks. I hope you didn't think he was coming to a funeral. I mean, didn't want to disappoint you. If you have your Bible, turn 1 Corinthians 15 with me this morning, please. This is written by the Apostle Paul, church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul has been maligned very much in this present generation as a usurper. What he writes is not supposed to be inspired scripture. Believe me, folks, these people came straight out of hell when they tried to diminish the apostle in any way. The man that wrote this book wrote 13 books in the New Testament. If he wrote Hebrews, he wrote 14. That means that he wrote half the New Testament. Yes, sir. So you tear him down and you're tearing your Bible apart. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom are the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, as of one born out of due season, the due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, but I persecuted the church of God, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Father, bless this book now. And Father, open the door, the Holy Spirit, to be able to move in the hearts of people. May I diminish and may you increase. May your word go forth for the purpose you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. What I just read to you is a clear definition of the gospel, folks. He said plainly, I declare unto you the gospel. I like reading that because it's very clear in the Bible. A lot of people say, sirs, but what must I do to be saved? The people to this day are working their way to heaven, but you can't do it. They're trying to establish their righteousness. Can't do it, won't work. There's only one righteousness that God has or ever will accept, and that's the righteousness of his Son. That means that you must accept him and the way he made possible to enter into the presence of God. His Son, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father. And I say to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, since the verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is another word for Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. So the Apostle Paul covers a lot of bases here when he gives you the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you want to make notes in your Bible or somewhere, write down that the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is one of the most important chapters in the whole New Testament. It's loaded. This is a powerful, powerful chapter in the Bible. The Jews are celebrating the Passover. The Passover was given in Exodus chapter 12 when God delivered Israel from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. The Lord told Abraham back in Genesis 15 that they would be there. They would be carried off into a foreign land. And in the fourth generation, he would bring them out. And he did. We talked about it Wednesday night when God judged the gods of Egypt, judged every one of them, and brought them in judgment before him. And you make no mistake about this, folks. Nothing has changed whatsoever. In the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, demons still tremble. They tremble. They know the power of God. And so in the Passover was established, ordained for the children of Israel to remind them year after year after year where they came from. And that's always good to know where you came from. For if you don't learn the lessons of history, you're bound to repeat them and you really don't even know where you are. It's a sad thing. Our country has forgotten its roots and where it came from. But the Passover is a blessed event because it is the beginning of the calendar. It's the beginning of months. Everything else with Israel depends upon the Passover. If the Passover did not exist, none of the rest of it would have any meaning whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ took the Passover, and what he did with it was turn it into what's called the Last Supper. The Last Supper of our Lord Jesus, when he gathered his disciples together, and there he taught them the lessons that they needed to learn about his sacrifice on the cross and what was to come. The final week of the Lord Jesus Christ starts with what's called Palm Sunday. I'm sure you're familiar with that, where they laid the palm leaves before him. He came riding on a donkey, and they said, "Hosanna, save now. The king cometh riding on a donkey," a fulfillment of the book of Zechariah in Scripture. A donkey, the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, says man is born like a wild ass's colt. He sucketh up the wind. He's out in the field. He's untamed. And so the Lord Jesus rides one into Jerusalem to show that he will be the Savior of mankind. He can tame him. Amen. He can tame him. On the Tuesday night, they had this Last Supper, and it was there that Judas Iscariot got up on Tuesday night, went out, and sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Therefore, he betrayed the Son of God. Then that night, while he was at Gethsemane, they came and they got him, and they carried him away. From Pilate to Herod to Pilate and all around, they took him, and they scourged him, and they mocked him, and they beat him, and they spit in his face. And then at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed on a cross. From 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hung on that cross for 6 hours. And there he suffered hell and torment like no human being has ever suffered. Because most men, when they are crucified in the flesh, and that's all that's involved. They succumb to the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only dealing with the flesh, he was the offering to take away the sin of the world. Amen. His battle was much greater than flesh. Yeah. It was the spiritual confrontation that took place while he was on the cross. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This has nothing to do with the cross that I just read to you. This has everything to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ had to descend into while he was on the tree. The John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle says, became sin for us who knew no sin. You get on the internet and do a little research for yourself and type in the words, "the essence of sin," and you'll be amazed at all the different definitions that you'll get. One has this take on it. Another one has this take. Another one says it's this. He does this, 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 this. Sin is a spiritual thing. Sin is something that only the Almighty can understand the full essence and power and damnation of it. And the Bible says that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ became in the very presence of God something that defies definition. It defies understanding. Only the Almighty knew what he was doing to his Son when he hung upon that cross. And only the Lord Jesus Christ could look and see what was coming for him. For he was descending deep into the very wrath of Almighty God, into a place that no human being could possibly go. The Son of God went because he was sin. He became sin for for us who knew no sin. All that makes sin what it is, in its very essence, only God understands. But I know this, I know that I appreciate what he did. I'm thankful to God today for who he became. I'm so glad that at noon, the Bible says that the earth turned dark and the sun ceased to shine. And at noon, from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you couldn't see your hand before your face. And the reason for that is because the light of Almighty God had turned away from this earth, because the light of the Son of God was about to lighten this earth when he arose from the dead. No light ever shone upon this world like the light of the resurrected Christ. Amen. Well, he said, if this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John said in John chapter number 1, that means that the day you were born brought you to the place you are now. There was a light given you by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And what you do with that light determines what God does with you. Amen. Think that through. So it's a wonderful thing what happened as far as we're concerned, but it's a horrid thing what the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through. There's no way that you can lessen. There's no way that you can make easy. There's no way that you can pass away or spin the cross. It is a horrible, horrible death. It's the death of death. It's the worst death you could possibly put someone to. And yet before he ever made the first man, God in the councils of eternity had already settled that he would die on the cross for us. Think about one that you serve today, who before we ever came into existence had already established what he intended to do with us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? God made you a little lower than the angels, that one day he'll raise you far above any angel that has ever lived. For he made you in the image of God. That's why you're here this morning. That's why your soul searches. That's why you look deep within yourself. That's why after a while, as you begin to mature, you realize how weak, empty, and dead stuff is. And you begin to search out the real meaning of life. Why am I alive? Why do I breathe? What am I here for? And the answer can only come from one place. And that's the one that breathed into your nostrils the breath of life when you became a living soul. The very breath of God became the soul of man. That's why there's a hunger in you for something deeper than this world. That's why there's eternity that's been placed in your heart. That's why God above is who you think about, and you do, because that's where your soul came from. It came from the very breath of God. There's something inside you that did not originate in this earth. Your body came from here, but your life came from above. The giver of life gives forth life. Every breathing thing, everything alive, everything that exists got its existence and its life from God. But the day God saved my soul and wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life, he gave me his life. Amen. That means that at this very moment while I stand before you, I'm alive with eternal life and I'll never die. Amen. They took him there and he went to Gethsemane. There he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. Then they nailed him on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When he died at the time of the evening sacrifice. On Wednesday night, we went through a lot of places where the evening sacrifice is mentioned in the Bible. You might want to look at that if you'd like to. But the evening sacrifice, my friend, once and for all and forever, never to be repeated. No way you can add to it. He gave himself one time forever for sins. You don't need a weekly sacrifice. One time the Son of God died so that you could be saved. The day with the Jews starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, and it ends the next evening at 6 o'clock. That's a 12-hour period of time. From 6 o'clock until 9 o'clock is the first watch of the night. From 9 o'clock until midnight is the second watch of the night. From midnight till 3 o'clock in the morning is the third watch of the night. And then from 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the morning is the fourth watch of the night. Therefore, the night is sectioned off in time. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was taken at 9 o'clock in the morning. And when the Sabbath was passed, or the Sabbath was passed, it was over, the Bible says in Mark, then he was nailed to the tree at 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. For 6 hours, our Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross. I can't tell you all that he felt. I can't tell you all that went through his heart and through his soul and through his mind. But if I know God and I know God, my name was somewhere when he was there upon that cross. He didn't die for people. He died for you. He didn't die for an idea. He died for you. He didn't die to start a ministry. He died for you. He didn't die for a thing. He died for you. And you were on his heart. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he shall see his seed. And that's who he's talking about. Is us. Amen. And wonderful to think today that when he died upon the cross, he died for you. Amen. Well, I don't know him, preacher, but he knows you. I've never met him, preacher, but he knew the moment you were born. Amen. He knows. That's all that matters. If he knows, you'll know. Amen. Sunday morning early, Mary Magdalene, after he had passed on, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his spirit went back to the Father. His soul went down into the heart of the earth, and his body lay in the tomb. On that Sunday morning, as we call the first day of the week, my friend, the week from the Palm Sunday, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had been cast seven devils. Where do you imagine you'd find her? Where would you find a woman like this? Seven devils. She wasn't at Walmart shopping, was she? Oh, no, she wasn't out on the boys fishing on the lake. Where was she? She was going to the one that meant everything in the world to her. She was going to the one that had freed her. She was going to the one that she loved more than her own life. She wanted to go there. Why? Because he was her life. He was everything she lived for. And she went to that tomb. She wanted to do what she could do. What little bit can I add? What? I couldn't stop the crucifixion. Maybe I can do something to show him how much I love him. And there she went to the tomb. To her surprise, no dead body. To her surprise, angels. The angels said, why seek you the living among the dead? Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I like the wording of that, don't you? That's good. Amen. That'll pass any English exam. Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not dead. He's alive. Amen. Mary Magdalene was about ready to be faced with something that literally overwhelmed her. I mean, it overwhelmed her to the point where she wanted to grab a hold of him because he spoke to her and said, Mary. And when he said Mary, of course she understood because he said, my sheep know my voice. Amen. If you've ever heard the voice of the Son of God, you know what I'm talking about. If you've lived in a dead religious world, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you've ever heard your voice, and let me tell you something, he can speak your name like nobody else can speak your name. Boy, when he says your name, you know who's talking to you. Oh, yes. He speaks to the soul. Glory to God. He's not here, the angel said. He's not here. Why seek you the living among the dead? Now, why was the crucifixion? Let's ask some questions. Why was he crucified? They tried to kill him. They tried to take him out and shove him over a hill at Nazareth. They tried to kill him more than one time. They tried to run him down, find him, and kill him. But you see, he didn't come into the world to be killed. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Don't ever let anybody tell you that somebody killed Christ. That's garbage. He laid his life down. Amen. Well, that's important because that has power and authority. It has to do with who he was, what he was doing, and the authority he had to do it. And he gave himself for us. So what was the crucifixion? Why all this? First of all, he wanted to make the atonement. The atonement means that he made man, he made the issue that was the dividing issue between God and man. He took care of that. What is that? Sin. He made the atonement for sin. The second thing, he came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil's a liar and a deceiver. He has power. He's the God of this world. But against the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he points him back to the cross. He ripped him, stripped him of his authority and his power at the cross and made a show of him openly. All the Christian has to do is understand that, is to understand that the work has already been done. Don't try to outsmart Satan. Don't try to outrun him. Take him to the cross. He hates that. He came to reconcile the world to himself. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon the tree, God reconciled the world. When Paul told us that, because the Apostle Paul is the interpreter of Christ, He came to satisfy the righteousness of God. The Bible said in 1 John that he was the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean? That means that God, the angry God, that fire from Mount Sinai, if you touch that mountain, you die. This God of the Old Testament now, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been satisfied. And all judgment now has been given to him. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but the sins of the whole world. To take away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Somebody said, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? It's still in this world. Yes, it's here, but its authority and its power and its consequences are gone. Because in 1973, asked God to come into my soul and save me, I was a dead man and I came alive. Sin and death were driven forth to declare the death of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I've been around a lot of death in my lifetime since I've been pastoring. I've seen an awful lot of dead bodies. Many, many, many dead bodies. Dead bodies of little babies, dead bodies of teenagers, and on up all the way to older people from all kinds of reasons for dying. I've seen a lot of it. And I stand and I look at that body and I think to myself, that's an empty vessel. That's dead. That's dead. There's nothing there. There's nothing there, folks. There's nothing whatsoever. It's just as empty as it can be. You know why? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If the Lord comes to take my spirit and my soul at this moment before I finish preaching to you, before this body hits the floor, I'll be with him. Amen. Amen. Can you think? And just think about that for a minute. You're walking along and then all of a sudden, bang, you're with the Lord. And your body just falls over. If you don't know the Lord today, though, you're looking around. How much time I got left? Oh, I felt a pain here. Lord have mercy, I'm liable to die in a week. I better find me a doctor. And on you go, scared to death. You don't have to live like that. Yeah, it's not that I want to die. It's not that I, you know, that's not the issue. The issue is, folks, I know where I'm going. I know. How many of you know where you're going? Amen. Do you know where you're going? I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Amen. That's a wonderful feeling. The Bible talks about the Old Testament saints all their lifetime fear of death. That fear's gone. That fear's gone. Hallelujah to God. Prepare for it. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And oh, grave, where is thy victory? Then the cross of Christ, the crucifixion, shows the love of God. Some of you want somebody to love you. You want somebody. Your husband you're married to doesn't love you. Your wife you're married to doesn't love you. Your marriage is on the rocks right now. Who knows? You've tried to find love all your life, and you can't find it. We live in a world that doesn't know much about love. This is an acrid age. This is a time of cutting and killing and dying, hating. This is what we live. But if you ever find true love, if you ever have somebody look into your eyes and you know they love you, you've got a precious thing indeed. It can't be bought and it can't be sold. Well, let me tell you something. Look into the eyes of that one hanging on the cross. For he loves you. He loves you with an unspeakable love. Beyond your wildest imagination. He loved me. And there was nothing lovable about me. The Bible said, who loved me and gave himself for me. We love him because he first loved us. You can stop loving people. You can stop loving the ministry. You can stop loving your life. I get emails from people say, I hate my life, preacher. I hate it. I never imagined it could get like this and that, and you no longer love it. But I'm going to tell you something about Christ. I was talking to him the other morning, and I do this a lot. People think you're crazy. Well, I'm happy. I'm crazy. I'm happy. Amen. That's all right. That's fine. I wonder sometimes if I am crazy, amen. But I'll tell you one thing right now. I'm happy. I know how to get home. I can eat, I can clothe myself, take baths, read. Amen. But you know something? I was talking to the Lord about 4 o'clock in the morning. That seems to be a good time to talk to him. And I was talking to the Lord, and the Lord said, now, son, he said, just keep this in mind. The only thing that really matters in your life as a minister is your life as a Christian. Keep Christ and keep him and love him. and keep your focus on Him. Don't let people distract you. Don't let things distract you. Don't let problems distract you. Because that's exactly what they want to do, is get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Him for a minute, it kind of gives you goosebumps. I mean, after all, what are we all in here today for? You're not here for me, good night. I'm just rattling on. What are you here for? This beautiful, oh Lord, preacher, I came to this building, man. You got to, let's look at, oh, well, the music is beautiful. Music's good. Oh, no way in the world.
Amen.
But you see, that won't keep you going.
Amen.
That won't hold you up. The only thing that can keep you and bear you up is to keep Christ before your eyes.
Amen.
And love Him. And He loves you back. Truth is, He loves you and you love Him back. It's my love for Christ. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. There's just something about it. There's something about the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. The Apostle Paul lays down some arguments here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'll read a few of these and come to close with you this morning, but I want you to hear what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12, he gives a logical argument. I mean, he just says, all right, you want to talk logically? Here we go. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be preached that he rose not from the dead, how say some of you there is no resurrection of the dead? Who's he saying, some of you? Corinthians. We're not talking to Rome, we're talking to Corinth. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And this is the consequence. This, folks, is it. This is the foundation. This is it. If Christ is not risen, if He's not alive right now, then we're a bunch of nuts. We're psychos. And that's exactly what the world thinks we are. The Bible says we're the savor of death unto death to the folks out there. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's hedonism. Hedonism. What's that? That means simply live for the pleasures of the flesh. That's what we're here for. We live for the pleasures of the flesh. We live because we may not be alive tomorrow. So, I mean, do your thing today. That's how they live. Now, the apostle. But if there be no resurrection of Christ, of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And then if Christ be not risen, your preaching is vain, your faith is vain. And that's sad. Think about that. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So therefore, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, what about the woman He healed with the issue of blood? That must have been a parlor trick. How about the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda? Had been there for 38 years. What about that man? That must have been some kind of a mistake. How about the widow of Nain's son? Yeah. Raised him from the dead and gave him back to his mother. That really didn't happen. You're reading a book of lies. This man sent an email the other day and he said, my dad's 76 years old, preacher. He said, I talked to him about the Bible. He said, the Bible is a book of dreams. That's all it is to him. Just fairy tales. How about the 5,000 he fed? He didn't really feed them. What about walking on the water? Oh, they were all drunk. He had a boat full of drunk fishermen, so he could make it look like he was walking on the water. See what I mean? Do you remember Janus and Jambres? How many's ever heard of them? You know who they were. They were the magicians in Pharaoh's court. They could mimic a lot of what was happening. Janus and Jambres. They didn't give their name in the Old Testament, but the New Testament does. Tells us who they are. What about he walking in the water? He gave sight to the blind Bartimaeus. That didn't really happen. Cleansed the leper. No, he died a horrible death as a deluded psycho. He's either who he said he was, and he arose from the dead. Folks, or he's a nut. Can't have it both ways. Which one is he? Well, I'm going to tell you who I think he is, or know him to be. He's the Lord God Almighty. That's who he is. And he's alive inside my soul more than he's ever been. He lives, he lives, he lives, he lives. Your faith is vain. Your loved ones are perished. Walk out this back door and you'll see a big graveyard within a stone's throw of us right here behind me, folks. It's that close. I've been in that graveyard, I don't know how many times down through the decades, conducting funerals, many times. It's a huge graveyard. You know what's buried out here, folks? Hearts. Memories. That's what's out here, memories. That's why you have flowers and Decoration Day and all of that. Just because a person's gone doesn't mean you stop loving them.
Amen.
You keep loving. You keep loving. Oh, you better believe it. You keep loving them. Oh, yes. Yes, you do. But if Christ be not risen, aren't we foolish? Still in our sins? You just thought your sins were forgiven. This is what the apostle says. He says, let's lay it out here. If Christ be not risen, then all of this great preaching and teaching you've heard, the singing and the shouting and the rejoicing, and all of this ministry for 2,000 years and all of this is just nothing. Just a man-made nothing. How many of you believe he arose? How many believe he arose? How many believe he's living? Oh, yeah, he's a living. Here's what he says in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's it. That settles it. He's alive. He's alive. I dare you. Double dog dare you. If you're not a believer, tonight when the sun goes down, walk out into the yard. Walk out there and look up. Probably see stars tonight. The way they say it, it's going to have a clear sky. So you look up and see those stars. He made the stars also, it says.
Yes,
not all that important. Well, if there's a God up there, if you're really up there, I'll tell you what. I've got an open mind. Show yourself to me. Get off the fence. Which one's it going to be? Walk out there. Well, there's nobody up there to hear me. Try him. He loves to be challenged. Oh, that makes his day. Oh, yeah. Do it. Try it. Try him. That's all I ask you to do. If you don't believe that there's an almighty, eternal, absolute being, just go out there and say, well, sink or swim, live or die. All right, I'm going to do it. If you're really up there, make yourself known. Now, if you do that, get ready. For in such an hour as you think not, something may come into your life that you can't explain. And begin to move in your soul in a way you've never had anything move in your soul. The first thing you know, somebody may start talking to you in a way you've never heard. In plain words, God will communicate with you, and he can do it in a million different ways. In a million different times. Would you do it? Father, in Jesus' name, I've done my part. I've got up here, Lord, and scratched around, tried to preach. But Heavenly Father, the real preaching will be done by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd take what I've said. I did it to help somebody. I don't have any grudges with anybody in this house. I don't hate anybody here. I want to help them. And maybe when they came in here today that they weren't sure about a lot of things. They were confused. Well, sometimes that's okay to be confused. Shows they're thinking. They're still thinking. And Father, I pray that you'd speak into their heart, into their soul, in your way, in your time, and make yourself known to them and help them. And maybe somebody came to the house today, Lord, they've been given a death sentence by a doctor. Doctors told them they only have just a few weeks, months, whatever to live, and they don't have any hope right now. My Heavenly Father, you said by your stripes we're healed, and I know you can heal them. I can't promise anything to anyone because I'm not the one that does it, but you do. I pray for them. There may be somebody in the house today, Lord, they're at the end of their rope. Their family's coming apart. Their children rebelled against them. They've lost their job. They can't even pay their bills. And they wonder if there really is a God in heaven, if all this happened to them. If God loved them, why would all this be happening to them? And sometimes, Lord, I know from experience that it takes getting to the bottom before we actually begin to look up and be receptive of the move of the Spirit of God. I pray for them. And I pray for homes that are on the rocks. I pray for marriages that are about broken. I pray for children that are in rebellion. Everything I can imagine. We get enough, this many people together, everything in the world can be going on. I don't know. I don't have to know. Don't need to know. But you do. I pray for them. And heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. Anybody raise your hand. Say, Preacher Lawson, I just want you to pray for me. Because I may take that challenge you gave me, and I may just walk out tonight, and I may look up into the heavens and ask God to start doing something in my life. Show that He knows I'm even alive. Anybody, raise your hand. Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. That's good. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, well, I'll find out if God bless you. There's another hand. I'll find out if God even knows I'm alive. He knows you're alive. Anybody else, raise your hand. Anybody raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher, I don't know if I'm a believer or not. I've been to church all my life. I've been through I've been confirmed. I've had this, and this happen to me. But here I am this morning, and I'm not even sure if I really believe. Would you pray for me? I sure will. I'll certainly pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Nobody's going to take hold of you now. Nobody's going to embarrass you. I'll pray for you. God bless you, little hand there. Anybody else? God bless you. A hand back there. God bless you. Father, Lord, we give them to Thee. Lord, You died for them. You died for every one of them. We give them to You. We put them in Your hands now. And let the sweet Holy Spirit do His work. Father, I've done all I can do, but we give them to Thee. In Thy name I pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up and